Heavenly Father, these are the kind of passages which so often we tempted to skip over, ignore, and certainly, Lord, when we try to delve in them, often we struggle. So, Father, we ask you now, great God of the universe, the one we worship and delight in, God, speak to us. We're eager to listen this morning. Help me. Help us by your Spirit to seek you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever wondered what God makes of our services? Or even this service today, or in fact, any service in any church anywhere? Have you ever wondered about that? Well, I think there's a connected question, and that is, why have we come? Why have you come to church this morning? Why have I come? What are you seeking? Are you seeking anything? Are you seeking God? Because our passage in front of us is very clear that if you're a visitor here this morning, if you're a regular, if you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, whoever you are, if you're a terrible person and you've sought refuge in the church today because you're seeking God, then God is pleased with you. God is pleased with our coming here today to seek him. To seek him in song, to seek him in giving, to seek him at communion, to seek him in his word. But if we've not come to seek him, maybe we've come just to sing, because we like singing. Just to give, because it kind of makes us feel better about ourselves the rest of the week when we're spending all this money on ourselves. Just to gather, not to meet with God, but to meet with each other. Just so we can have fun. Then God doesn't delight in that. That doesn't please God. And that takes us straight into the first point I want us to see this morning from this passage. And that is, are we self-seeking or God-seeking? Because I'll tell you what, in Amos's time and in our time, most people were self-seeking. They were seeking pleasure for themselves. They were seeking what they wanted. And very few were really serious about seeking God. But Amos says to the people of Israel, and he'd say to us this morning, seek God and live. Do you see it referred to so many times in this passage? Seek God and live, verse 4. Seek God and live, verse 6. Seek good, not evil, and live, verse 14. The emphasis of this passage, the drive that Amos wants us to hear this morning, that I believe God wants us to hear this morning, is seek him and find life. Because life is there with God, this one we've been singing about. As we strive and seek to encounter him, that's where we're going to leave satisfied. That's where we're going to leave changed. And it's not just going to have been a few songs we've sung and then we leave no different. But there'll have been a transformation that takes place as we've sought him and as we meet him. But you know what? Because our society and Amos society send so many signals that say completely the opposite, we sometimes wrestle with that. So I want us to look at just two illustrations, two things in Amos's time and in our time, which I think battle against this seeking God and actually are more about seeking self. And the first is materialism. Materialism. In Amos's day, as in ours, people were saying, seek a better house and then you have life. Don't you hear that? Or seek a better mobile phone. And then you'll have life. I think we got an advert here, for the latest. Look at that. If you have the latest phone, you're going to look like that. And you're going to be able to, and you'll have a wonderful life. Or seek a great holiday. If you get the best holiday of your lifetime, then you're really living. Or you seek a better car. If you have a better car, then you'll have life. You'll have a better life. Isn't that the message of our whole culture and society? It bombards us. Seek, seek, seek. Not God, but more things for yourself. And then you'll have a better life. Then you'll live. And you know what the discouraging thing about that in Amos's time and in ours is that really the only way to seek more for ourselves in that materialistic culture and mindset is really to kind of put others down so we get more. So in verse 7, You turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. The people in Amos' day, well, to get what they wanted, they sometimes had to cast righteousness to the ground. So they didn't have a problem doing that. Or in verse 11, you trample on the poor and force him to give you grain. And so in our culture as well, if we can have more, even if it means others have less, that's fine. Because we've got more. And that's the mantra of the day. But you know what? Even though at times, if you look down in verse 11 a bit more, it looks like those who go with that world philosophy and they seek the bigger house and the better vineyard and they actually build them in verse 11, therefore, though you have built stone mansions, though you have planted lush vineyards, the reality is, and we know this, those people don't get the enjoyment out of them that they really thought. You will not live in them. You will not drink their wine. There's something about this materialistic worldview that we live in, this chasing after things that actually doesn't satisfy, that is in the end in itself. And we're going to see more of that as we go throughout this passage. But the second thing I want us to see when we're in our self-seeking and rather than our God-seeking is that we do it not just in the shops, but in church as well. Inauthentic worship is what also Amos has his kind of his rifle aimed at. Did you get shocked by those verses in 21 to 23 like me? You know, I despise your religious feasts, your gathering, your giving, your singing. Verse 23, God says, I despise your noisy songs. Why? Well, go on to verse 26. As it goes on, you have lifted up the shrine of your king, the pedestal of your idols, the star of your God, which you made for yourselves. These things aren't for God, their singing and their feasts. They were for themselves. It was inauthentic worship. It was Clements writes here in his book about those who go to church and go to religious things just to please themselves. He says this, for there are thousands, tens of thousands, I suspect, who take part in church services today with just that in mind, enjoying themselves and no more. To some it means going to a beautiful old building and hearing the choir. Well, that's no one here because we haven't got a choir. For others, it means staying at home and watching a religious television program. For some, it means participating in a spiritual rave-up with plenty of clapping and boisterous singing, a real emotional catharsis. To others, it means listening to an extremely highbrow lecture conducted by a learned theologian from a pulpit. I'm afraid you're not getting that today. For some, it will mean donning their leotards and dancing for Jesus, aerobic praise. Don't see any doing that. But in every case, I fear there may be nothing more spiritual about all this activity than if they were going to the cinema, the pub, or the dancing class. Beware of religious entertainment. That is not what true worship is about. You know, Israel, he says, was 40 years away from disaster, and the churches were swimming with people. He goes on and says, real revival does not just not make the church bigger. It makes society better. You see, you can spot inauthentic worship and authentic worship. You can spot which it is in your own life because authentic worship changes us. Authentic worship is when you come to God or come to sing or come to the communion table or come to the word and you leave different. In fact, that's what God's having this dig at them for, because in verse 4 it says, they seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. You know, all these places are hugely significant, but I'm just going to go into Bethel here for a moment. Bethel was the place where Jacob, who later became Israel, encountered God. So he's saying to them, don't go just to the place where others have encountered God. Encounter me yourself. But then he's also saying, it was at Bethel that Jacob changed and became Israel. God touched his life in a significant way. And he's also saying, again, don't just go and journey to some space, some place, where maybe others have encountered God. Come and encounter me. Seek me and be changed. You see, authentic worship changes us. Because we seek and find this great God who gives us life. So don't go for materialism. Don't go for inauthentic worship. Don't go for self-seeking. Instead, seek God. Seek God and live is the refrain throughout this psalm. And I want to ask you this morning, are you seeking God? Are you seeking the one who above all else can satisfy your soul this morning? Are you seeking Jesus? Are you hungry for more of him as we come to communion this morning? Are you wanting more of Jesus in your life because you know he can change you? And are you wanting to be changed? Are you wanting Jesus, the one who came, saying, you know, I'm the bread of life. Whoever feeds on me will never go hungry. Are you wanting to be satisfied with him? Are you wanting to be, as Mike was saying to the kids, more like Jesus? Are you wanting to look like him? Or have you come this morning fully intent on leaving just as you came? Are you seeking God? Am I seeking God? Are we wanting to encounter him in the moments that remain in our service? As I pray, we've been already in the service. Because in Jesus is life. In Jesus is what the scriptures were talking about. I think we've got John 5 up here. The Pharisees, you see, they eagerly studied the scriptures. Jesus was speaking to them. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. But these are the scriptures that testify about me, Jesus says. Yet you refuse to come to me and have life. Have you come to the service, but are you refusing to come to Jesus? Don't refuse. Jesus is the most wonderful person there ever was. Jesus is the one who died so amazingly, as we're going to remember at communion, to give us life. Come to him. Come to him. Come to him and have life. And particularly, I want to encourage us this morning, not only just to think of our intentions towards God, but of his intentions towards us. And just secondly and briefly and lastly, just think for a moment at this passage, how it's not just Amos is saying, what are your intentions towards God? Are you seeking him or not? But what are God's intentions towards us? Will the maker demolish or build? We all know, don't we, that building programs involve sometimes demolishing before you build. Well, God here is the maker, and it's striking if you read in these passages the warnings that come that if we don't seek God and live, that he will come and destroy. Look at verse 6, seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the house of Joseph like a fire. And in fact, if you go on down in verse 7 and 8 and 9 and 10, there's this amazing description of the maker in verse 8. It's in brackets in our translation. It's almost like this is a bit that doesn't quite fit in, but I think it's like it's an echo of maybe a worship hymn or something like that at the time, maybe something they were even familiar with. And you see, they go in verse 7, full of bitterness, full of having cast righteousness to the ground, but they turn up at these kind of religious places and they sing and say things like this, you know, about God who made Pleiades and Orion. I think we've got pictures of them here. These great star systems. The God who made these. They worship him, the maker. And yet the maker is also the one who at times brings destruction, demolishes. He flashes destruction on the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin in verse 9. And so what happens? Well, they sing all about this, knowing this great God who can make and who can destroy. And then they leave in verse 10, and they're exactly the same. You hate the one who reproves in a court. You despise him who tells the truth. You trample on the poor. See, they've come in and they've gone out. They've worshipped this great God, maker of heaven and earth, and they've not changed their actions. And so God says, therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. God will demolish them. You see, God will demolish materialism and inauthentic worship and the idols that we put in our we put up to those things in our lives. He is intent on doing it. He is intent at destroying and demolishing selfishness in his people. In fact, Sarah Pooley, and again, Tim referred to this last week, God hates religion in our lives. So if we're doing things just to try and get, you know, build ourselves up, he hates that. He hates it. Listen back to what Tim was sharing in Amos 4 last week. And he referred to something Sarah Pooley shared with us at one of our team times. And she just basically said this, Jesus will do whatever it takes in your life to make you more like him. Jesus will do whatever it takes in your life to make you more like him. When you hear that, do you think, bring it on. That's what I want. I want to be more like Jesus. So Jesus, I want to work with you. I want to work with you. Or do you think, whoa, Jesus wants to make me like him. I didn't sign up for that. I want to be like me. Because I tell you what, when we try and resist him, that's not good. I really recommend saying, yep, Jesus, I want to be like you. I want to work with you. And so know what you then do? You take out your own, as it were, sledgehammer and you take it to task at materialism in your life and at inauthentic worship in your life. And so you look at materialism and you think, okay, how can I, in this culture that we're embedded in, how can I do a kind of devastating job on materialism in my own life and make sure it doesn't have a stronghold in me? Well, you know what the best antidote to materialism is that you and I have got? Giving. Giving is the best antidote to materialism. It breaks the ties of it in our life. It's a thrill. It's why we can worship more easily when we've given generously to God, because it does something in us that says, I'm not worshiping the gods of this age. You know, I'm not worshiping my house. I'm not worshiping a better car. I'm not worshiping my bank balance or my retirement fund. I'm worshiping God. So I can trust him with my finances. And what do you want me to give God? I'll give him. Giving is a wonderful antidote to materialism. And I encourage you, see this next week as we just think really practically. One of the ways out of this that we can make sure we're authentic worship is that we allow God to change us from having a materialistic mindset. But the other thing, as we think about inauthentic worship, is as we think about breaking these strongholds, is breaking out any inauthentic worship in our midst today. And I just want to encourage you, as we're going to come to communion in a moment, allow God to change your life. Look to encounter him. Because that's what we're about at Holland Road. We're not a place of inauthentic worship. We're a place of authentic worship. A place where we believe that people should be fully committed followers of Jesus Christ. That those that come into our midst should see what's happening and say, these are people who love God with all their heart and want to be different. You know, that's why I'm confident about building number 65. Because I know it's not about the fact that we love buildings. I know it's not about the fact that we want to kind of build a Holland Road empire. I know it's not about those things, because I know at our heart what we want is to see Jesus Christ glorified. What we want is to see lost people saved, hurting people built up. What we want is to see those that have started on the journey of faith devoting themselves to God and trained and built up and discipled in that. And I know number 65 is going to serve that end. But here's the thing. I know that authentic worship models itself on Jesus Christ. So when we went and talked to the leader of the council, and thank you those that were praying for Philip and I on this last week, but when we went and talked to them this past week, one of the things that we were just sharing about Hope 08 and some of our plans for next year, and we got talking about money, and he said, I hope you're not expecting the council to fund it. And Philip said, well, we won't charge you if you don't charge us. And he looked and smiled and said, okay, I'll tell you what, God's favor was with us amazingly. And then I said, this is going to cost us to benefit others. But I said, that's the way of Christ, isn't it? Because it was great cost to him, great benefit to us. That's what the body of Christ is all about. We are the body of Christ. And so we should consider it the pathway of Christian living for it to be great cost to us and great benefit to others. And number 65 is going to benefit people that you and I have never even heard of or met. It's going to benefit children that have not even been born as they go through programs in that building. Great cost to us, great benefit to others. But that is, again, Christian life. We're going to break bread in a moment. We have here a verse on the screen that we often talk about. Jesus took bread. What does the bread symbolize? His body. What else do you know of as the body of Christ? Tell me. The church. The bread symbolizes the body of Christ. The church symbolizes the body of Christ. What did Jesus do with the bread? He broke it. In fact, that always is a neat tear because they've kind of cut it. It's a bit more like a ripping. And his body was broken. And then it was given. And Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Because that place of breaking is the place we have life, but it's the place too that we surrender our lives and say, God, I'm living not for here, but for then. And I'm going to allow my life to be broken. My bank balance to be broken. My heart to be broken as I love people who don't love me back or don't love God. And I was wrestling last night. How much am I willing to be broken for others? I'll be honest with you, not enough yet. God, God's going to move in power in this city, it's going to be because the devoted followers of Jesus Christ at Holland Road are so in love with their Lord who's given them everything that they say, yeah, I don't mind being broken for the sake of others, to feed them, to strengthen them in the faith, to provide a place of shelter where they can worship and gather, to go out and reach them on the streets. So as we just end this morning, as we come to communion, I want us to be thinking, in this time, this is a place of receiving communion. But grace should change us. Grace should change us. Grace should turn us into people of grace. People of generous, bountiful lives. So we just pray and get ready for communion. The band's going to come and lead us in a song, and I'm going to come down there. But let's just pray and ask God right now just to come and be with us at this time. Jesus, we just invite you. Lord, this is a hard word in Amos 5, but Lord, it's a good word because it points us to the cross. Lord, that place where you demolished our sin if we will give it to Jesus. And Father, I pray for any here who maybe have come seeking you, maybe burdened down with their sin today. Lord, may they give it to you. Give it to Jesus, as Tim was saying, even in worship, that we might receive your righteousness. And then, Lord, we praise you for the demolition job you did on sin on the cross. But Lord, as we reflect on it, as we rejoice in it, as we stand on it, we want to then build our lives, our church, in a cross-shaped way. Father, we want to be willing to be broken that others might have life. Forgive us, Lord, where that's not been our intention. Forgive us for our inauthentic worship. Lord, we want to seek hard after you. In Jesus' name, amen.